Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll go ahead and maybe place your marker there, it'll make it easier as we go away and come back to our text. But it is good to see everyone. Appreciate our visitors that are with us this morning. We have a couple that are here, and we appreciate you coming to be with us this morning. As we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount the last couple of weeks, Jesus is giving us really a lot to consider. It's a powerful sermon, and it's a lot of things for us to really have to digest, because what he's revealing is what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and how to have lasting joy, as we've seen in the Beatitudes, and how that's not really the way that most people think that you gain happiness, but through the Beatitudes, we are blessed, we are joyful. And so we looked at that. And then last week, we looked at it as to how important it is for we as disciples to have influence upon the world, those that are around about us, as we talked about salt and light, and how salt that doesn't do its work, it's good for nothing, it's cast out. And so we talked about that, and that people would see our good works and bring glory unto our Father. So even in our study of the book of Acts, as Paul and his companions are shipwrecked there on the island of Malta, there in the last chapter of the book, I made the mention that, you know, Paul is healing people. There's a lot of good being done. And what is that doing? That's bringing glory and honor to the Father in heaven. So he's letting his light shine. He is being salt and influencing the world. This morning, we're going to consider the things that Jesus said, as Craig read for us there between verse 17 and verse 20, and hopes that this particular section will challenge us as well, because I think there are a number of things here that we want to consider that the multitude is hearing. And sometimes it's helpful if you place yourself as someone who's hearing this for the first time, and how shocking it might be. And a lot of times what we have to do is we have to put ourselves back into the mindset of what someone is first hearing about Jesus, about his kingdom, about the things that he's talking about. One of the first things that we see taught in the text is he says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And no doubt that is a question that's being raised by those that are listening, because that's exactly what they believe Jesus' teaching is doing. Is it somehow negating the law? It's destroying or pushing aside the law of Moses. We see that that's the mindset even as you go through the book of Acts, as we'll note in the passage that is found there. But that's the question, I think, that so many of the Jews that are in the audience would be thinking, because Jesus is talking about things that, really, when you look at this, where do you find in the law of Moses where it's talking about how you're happy when you're poor in spirit and things of that nature? Now, that's what the law of God is teaching. Even the law of Moses is not contrary to these things, but to sum up these types of things. And I think that's why part of the law is summed up in loving your neighbor as yourself, because it's the day-to-day attitude, it's the day-to-day things. But again, as you're thinking and you're listening, a lot of people are thinking that he's teaching things that's against the law, or that is somehow destroying the law, or it's pushing it aside, or the things that the prophets had talked about, that he didn't come to do this. He came to actually destroy the law and the prophets. And so really, that's the thing and the theme that kind of continues on with his apostles and Paul, is they somehow seem to think that Jesus is going to demolish the law. The apostles are going to somehow demolish the law. And if you thought of Jesus this way, then how would you view him? You would view him as a rebel, somebody that's going against Jewish traditions and law, and somebody that's trying to just dispose the law of Moses. Well, this has been their law since the days of Moses for thousands of years. And we've talked about some of this and why it would be hard to change. But as we know, they've added their traditions, and Jesus would have to deal with those types of things. But even as we're seeing now, if we go over to the book of Acts, you'll see this even in the 18th chapter. If you'll come back to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, You'll see that again, Paul is there in Corinth and in the book of Acts. Now, down in verse 13, it says, notice the charge. These fellows persuade men to worship God, what? Contrary to the law of Moses. You see, they're saying that you don't follow the law of Moses, that you, and the things that they're teaching are contrary to it. That would be against it, going against the grain, going against the norm. Wouldn't Jesus being destroying the law be kind of, or not be kind of, wouldn't it be counterproductive? This is kind of like the same type of reasoning when he cast out the demons and they said, you're Beelzebub. You're doing this by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus made the point, a house divided itself. Okay, why would Beelzebub be casting out demons? That's counterproductive. It's the same type of reasoning here. Here you have deity. Jesus is God, the Son of God. Jesus has demonstrated the powers that he has. And wouldn't it be counterproductive for him to be destroying the work that deity itself had done in giving the law to the children of Israel? It seems like that would be contradictory, that would be contrary, that would be counterproductive. Because God gave the law of Moses, and Jesus is God. And so to destroy the law that he himself has been a part of, and the words of the prophets, would be working against his own plan, right? That would be working against their own plan, their own will. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what you're really not understanding. Jesus is the Son of God. That's really what you're thinking and saying, and, well, he's come to destroy the law. But the law of Moses clearly had a purpose. And one of the things that the way I think about the law of Moses, turning over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, is it was, does God make mistakes? So was the law a mistake? Was it somehow, you know, it served its purpose. It was perfect in its purpose, but it was lacking. It needed to have the new law to go in harmony with it. And so a lot of people say, well, the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's, you know, and that's a good way to look at it. But we're looking at Jesus, who's the one who is fulfilling so many of these things. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Did the law bring us to Christ? It did. Did it do its work? Yes. Did it do it flawlessly? Of course. Who's imperfect? Was it the law? Well, the law was imperfect in the fact that it could not take away sins. That's what Jesus needed to fulfill and to accomplish. But it was designed, if you would, in a strange way to think about it, it was designed with that flaw. But it did its work to perfection, so you could say, well, it did exactly what it was designed to do. And that's true. All of that is true. So Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Instead, Jesus says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, there in verse 17 of our text. Now, look at the passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that first one that is there on the slide, because it makes this point very powerfully in verse 21. Jesus kept the law of Moses perfectly. Now, it was a challenging law. It was a very demanding law. It was a law that required knowing what sacrifices, when to offer the sacrifices. It was what sacrifices were to be offered for joyous occasions as well as the times that you sin. And so it was a tedious law in many ways. And so here's what it's, so Jesus is keeping this. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, and that's Jesus, was made, for he made him who knew no sin, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin for us, which is what Brother Gary was reading around the table, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, that's a good description of the word justification that you, in the text that you read, that we might be justified. Let me read that last part again. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are made right. That's justification. in Christ Jesus. But notice what our point is. He kept the law of Moses and he knew no sin. I'm sure you've thought of Hebrews where he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he did not sin. No, he did not come to destroy the law. In fact, he lived it to perfection. He lived it to perfection. Now, look at these two verses, and I've put them next to each other here on the slides. This is Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and 9, is reaching back and quoting Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. And notice what both of these verses are saying. The Hebrew writer uses the Old Testament, and you can go when we studied the Hebrew letter. In my Bible, I started highlighting every time scriptures were quoted. And so if you turn to my Bible in Hebrews, it's all over the place because he's pulling from the Old Testament, showing his fulfillment, making powerful points, whether about it's the new law is better than the old law, or Jesus is better, or he is the high priest and his high priest is better. You know, it's constantly doing that. Well, in this particular point, we're going to read the right side of the screen, the Hebrew passage. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's Jesus, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Jesus is fulfilling this. To do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that's the law of Moses, and establishes the second. And he's quoting the prophecy and the thoughts of Psalm 40, and verse 6 to 8. So that's making the point. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? No, he's actually fulfilling those passages. And the Hebrew writer is using them. Jesus uses them to show how he has fulfilled them. And so he isn't destroying the law. He's living it, which is what we showed, and he did it without sin. And he's fulfilling what is written about him and the prophets. Now, this is where I could pause and I say, all right, let's look at these verses and these verses and these verses to show that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy about him. We've done that many, many times. You've done that many times. We're not going to do that. We're just going to make the statement that prophecies that the prophets made were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you know how many there are that most people are very confident in? Although some would say the number is greater, 300, a solid 300 prophecies that Jesus himself fulfilled. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He was grow up in Nazareth, a Nazarene, and on and on and on, that he fulfilled. He would live in Egypt. He would come out of Egypt. All of these passages he fulfilled. And here's one where he's saying, I'm fulfilling that. You remember he read the scripture, closed the book, everybody's looking at him, and he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. No, Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came fulfilling them. And so he, in the audience, you're listening, and you've heard him talk about humility. You've heard him talking about mourning over your sins. Blessed are the meek. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're the salt and light of the earth. And he says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I actually came to fulfill it. So now you're thinking, I need to pay more attention to the things that he's saying. And he's going to follow that up, Lord willing, in our next lesson with the, you've heard that it has been said. But I say unto you, you see how that transition is going to take place and how powerful that's going to be? I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. You heard what it said, but I say, because he's been given the authority. And so we'll make those points, Lord willing, next week. Now, he goes on to say, surely I say to you in verse 18, not one jot, that heaven and earth will not pass away till one jot or one tittle. By no means will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So it's not going to happen without everything that is spoken about him would be fulfilled. The jot and the tittle are very small marks in the Hebrew language. He says not a one is not going to come to fruition. It's making a powerful point. So look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Let me put the point up there. Jeremiah 31 verse 31. And you'll see him make this point. And this is the passage of prophecy that is talking about the new covenant that would come. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There'll be a new covenant, but the old isn't going to pass away till everything has been fulfilled. And so the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. And so we clearly see that, no, he did not come to destroy. He came to fulfill. Now he goes on, if we come back to our text there in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So what I've done here is I've put the least and the greatest. Let's concentrate on what he says about being the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you want to be the least in the kingdom of heaven? And I think if I ask that question, if everybody be honest, you say, I don't want to be the least in the kingdom. We're not talking about rankings. We understand that we're not talking about, I want to be next to Jesus. I want to be the top dog. That's not what he's talking about, least and greatest. We're talking about God finding favor with his people. Now, everybody'd say, I want to be found favorably in the eyes of God. Well, if you want to be the least in the kingdom, you know what you do? You break the commandments and you teach other people how to do the same. Do you think Christians can be guilty of that? Breaking the commandments and teaching others? Now, before you think, well, you don't do that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Have sorry attitudes about various subjects and topics that the scriptures teach, and we just say, ah, that doesn't matter. And then what happens? Leaven spreads. My behavior spreads. And what we have a tendency to do as God's people is go, well, they're doing it and they get away with it. So yeah, we're guilty of that type of behavior, aren't we? And so the least in the kingdom of heaven are those that would break the commandments and teach others to do it. The Malachi passage that I have here, let's turn over to Malachi chapter 2 right there at the end of the Old Testament scriptures. Because it's a great example. We looked at Malachi not long ago where God made charges against them. They replied like, when did we do that? And then he gave his evidence. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not... So who he's talking to, I want to look at verse 1, is he's talking to the priest. These would be those that are teaching and practicing the law. Now notice what he says. Jumping down to verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Is everybody clear? That's the work of the priest. You should be able to go to the priest, and he should keep, his lips should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. Why? Because he's the messenger of the Lord. But you have departed from the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. What's that a good example of? Exactly what Jesus is talking about. You're the ones that are supposed to be keeping the law and teaching others how to keep the law, and yet you're breaking the commandments and you're teaching others how to do that. You want to be the least in the kingdom of heaven? Then you break the law and teach others how to do it. Coming back to our text, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 19. is breaking a commandment of God a serious matter? Yes, because one, you've sinned, but two, others follow your lead and they sin as well. You know, I don't know, we tend to think and have this, again, poor attitude. Well, that's all on them. That's their problem. And yet Jesus would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're thinking, well, why is he talking about bread? Finally, they figured out he was talking about the leaven of hypocrisy. And so the other passage that we see on the other side here is, how are you the greatest in the kingdom? Well, it's the opposite, isn't it? He said, but if you want to be great, whoever does, verse 19, and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you do the commandments, and you teach others to do the commandments. So now, holding your place or marker, go over to Matthew 23, because that's why Jesus so strongly rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, because of their hypocrisy. But notice how he starts this off in verse 1, before he rebukes them. It says, he spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. That observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Well, it's why we have come up with the phrase, practice what you preach. Because you can't be great, one, if you're keeping the commandments, or rather you're teaching the commandments, but you're breaking them. You're telling, so in other words, you're saying the right thing, but you're actually not doing the right thing. I'll give you an example. So a number of years ago, well, for years, I worshiped with a sister in Christ there in Tampa, and her husband wasn't a Christian. And she told me one time, she says, you know, my husband at his work will tell people what to do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he gets in discussions, he will tell them what they need to do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he hadn't done it. And if my memory serves me correct, he eventually did. And that's incredible that somebody would, again, say but not do. So this is exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 1, isn't he? When he talks about hearing and doing. Look at James chapter 2, however, and in verse 10. James chapter 2 and in verse 10. James goes on to say, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's because somehow we have a tendency to think that all the law is to be kept, or that there's not an equality. But all the law is to be kept. No part of God's commands, there's greater and lesser. Or there's bigger sins and littler sins. Sin is sin. And I get it. It is so easy. And it's because of consequences. We see how certain sins will destroy a person's life. Destroy their homes, their families, and various things, correct? Excuse me. We can see that. So I can understand how somehow we see greater and little, smaller sins. But you may tell a lie and nobody ever knows. You may tell a lie and nobody ever figures it out. Is that a law different? Is that lie and that breaking of the law different than saying being a drunkard? You see, there's not a difference there. So to be great in the kingdom of God, he says, you have to do and teach them. So you practice what you preach. Because we don't want to go out and people, again, as salt and light go, well, they're out here proclaiming their light and salt. But I know who they are. Because I see what they do. I hear what they say. So Jesus says, well, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you're going to have to... Now, where this leads is to his really his rebuke in verse 20 of the Pharisees, because this, the text continues, and we'll look at that last. So he's got a particular people in mind, the Pharisees, who are doing what he's talking about. But the point remains the same. You're in the audience, you're listening, and basically what has he told you? You have to do what you teach. And whether you're salt or light, you need to be doing what you're teaching. And you don't want to be teaching people through your actions or through your words to be breaking the commandments of God. All right, so now as you move into verse 20, we see where he says this. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, now go to Matthew 23, and as you look there at verse 2 through 4, "Whatever they tell you do to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men, that they may make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now, that's far enough in our text to make our point. But as Jesus says to do, he says, do what they're teaching, because that's good. They're telling you what the scriptures teach, what the law teaches. But he says, do not do as they do, because what? They're not practicing what they're teaching. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And our text there is verse 3 and 4. This is the text where Paul says, "My heart desire and prayer for his brethren is that they might be saved." Verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And so what you see in this passage is the fact that their righteousness is a self-righteousness. In other words, they have set themselves up. So our righteousness has to exceed their own self-righteousness. That's clearly seen in the Luke chapter 18 passage. We're not going to look at this. This is the publican and the sinner. We understand that the publican showed his humility. The Pharisee showed his haughtiness. We looked at that part when we were talking about poor in spirit. But I want to show you the other passage that I have up there. Look at John chapter 7, because I think this is a good example of what we're talking about in why our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, in 23:1, he says, now do what they say, because they're telling you the truth. And so I'll liken that as you're turning to, Stacy may be telling you the truth, but I'm not living it. So think about what he's saying. Do what he's telling you, but don't behave like he behaves. And so our righteousness has to be greater. And their righteousness was a self-righteousness. And it is clearly demonstrated in John chapter 7 and in verse 43 beginning. He says, "So there was a division among the people because of him," because of Jesus, "and some of them wanting to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' They ordered him, 'You bring him to us.' And they said, 'Well, why didn't you bring him to us?'" These soldiers. "The officer said, 'No man ever spoke like this man. That's why we didn't bring him.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived?'" Now, look at the haughtiness and self-righteousness. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Why, if we had believed in him, but we don't believe in him, who was right and who was wrong?" Well, they were completely wrong. But think about the audacity to say, me to look at you and say, "Well, I don't believe him. And I'm so high and mighty that, I mean, if I don't believe him, how dare you believe in him?" But then notice what else they said. "But this crowd that does not know the law is cursed. How self-righteous, meaning that we're going to invoke some type of evil upon them. And if you look at what that word accursed means, it actually conveys the idea of they're inferior. Why we, the rulers, haven't believed on him, these inferior people, how self-righteous and haughty do you have to be? Is that not why Jesus would say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees? And again, it comes down to teaching and practicing. And that Matthew 23, where he basically says, they're telling you the truth, but they're not practicing it. In fact, they'll give you something hard to do. Will they help? No. Beyond them. It's that's they're above that. And then look at James chapter 3 and verse 1, where there's a warning to the teacher. One, it is to be taken very seriously. This is why James would say, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Because you can't not teach and do. And if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you teach, you do, and if you want to be least, you break, and you teach others to break. Don't be like the Pharisees. Your righteousness has to exceed theirs because they're very self-righteous. And think, however, how Jesus had said, you're salt and light. I can influence people for good, or I can influence people for bad. For evil. You can say the right thing, but show the wrong thing. Do you understand what I just said? You can say the right thing, but your actions speak louder than your words. You show people something different. I'm a Christian, but you show them something different. So if you're going to be acceptable before God in righteousness, it's going to have to exceed that of the condition of the Pharisees. They were guilty of being least in the kingdom of heaven. They perceived themselves to be greatest of the Jews. But in the kingdom of heaven, they were failing. In fact, they were rejecting the Messiah. And if their hearts did not change, they would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which is really a lot of what Jesus is teaching here in his Sermon on the Mount, is if you're going to be a disciple in my kingdom, this is what it's going to look like. This is what it must look like. There's one final observation that I'll make about this. Were the Pharisees poor in spirit? Were they mourning over their sins? Were they gentle? Blessed are the meek. No, they laid heavy burdens upon people. What about mercy? I'm flabbergasted every time that Jesus basically says, oh, your animal falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll be right there. But you heal somebody that's never seen before, and now you're working on behalf of Beelzebub. You see how sad that is? Were they merciful? Were they happy for kindness and compassion? Would they extend mercy? No, they'd lay it on harder. They neglected. In fact, in Matthew 23:23, he said, you'll divide out the little herbs, but you neglect the weightier matters. And you know what one of the things he said they weren't practicing? Mercy. Mercy. Their motives weren't pure. They weren't promoting peace. They were only dividing and causing division. Think about their sects. They've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. That's just division. That's just breaking them up. There wasn't any unity there. Were they blessed for being persecuted? They were the persecutors. Jesus would say, ask about that. Stephen is stoned. And right before he's stoned, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And then they stoned him. So no, they were the persecutors. So they're not living what Jesus is talking about. And so that would either anger you or you would be listening to the great teacher. Now I'm going to jump ahead. You know how it ends. At the end of the sermon, he gives the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And he says, you better listen. You're a fool if you don't listen to what I'm telling you. So here at the start, you got to be listening. Well, you might be here this morning, and you're not a Christian. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And if you're going to be great in his kingdom, you're going to have to keep his commandments. And one of the commandments that Jesus said was he told his apostles to go out into the world. He said, his disciples, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a conjunction. Belief and baptism, then salvation. And so if you're ready to do that, we have water that is ready. Come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, turning from your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, and wash your sins away. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, you need prayers on your behalf, let's all stand and sing our invitation song to invite you to come.